Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. That can be found on page 1017 if you're using the Black Bibles this morning. 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Today is our last sermon in our series through the book of 1 Peter, which has been called Following Christ in a Fallen World. So I don't know how you feel about that when we come to the end of a series. It's, in a way, it's kind of a sense of, you know, satisfaction, I guess. Maybe it's like, wow, it went by fast. Maybe it went by long. I don't know. We won't go there. But yeah, it's kind of always exciting for me to come to the end of a book. And today is a perfect opportunity for us to kind of look back on it. The last time we were in 1 Peter together, we considered verse 10, where Peter encouraged the beleaguered Christians to whom he was writing that though they're suffering now in this life, when Christ returns, they will enjoy perfection with God forever. So if you remember, verse 10 was a powerful promise that God will make everything right in the end. And then verse 10 was followed up with this triumphant note of praise to God in verse 11. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so really on that high note of verse 11, Peter concluded the body of his letter. And now what we have in verses 12 through 14 then is equivalent to a P.S., right? Have you ever written a letter and then at the bottom put P.S.? If you think about it, postscripts are important, aren't they? With a P.S., an author wants to highlight one last nugget, a final piece of communication for the reader to know and remember. And so what we're going to see is, along with some personal greetings, Peter wants to emphasize one last important truth to his recipients. And so see if you can pick it out today as we read the passage. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word? And please just follow along in your copy of the scriptures as I read verses 12 through 14. Let's hear God's word. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. If you wrote a letter to a group of Christians who were suffering persecution for their faith, what is the last thing that you would emphasize to them? What truth or what exhortation would you want to leave them with? Or, to bring it closer to home, maybe easier for us to relate, if your Christian young adult was leaving home, if they were moving out of state, and you wouldn't be able to communicate with them, right? Pretend texting doesn't exist, right? If you wouldn't be able to communicate very often with him or her, what parting truth, what exhortation would you give? Would you say, take care of yourself? Don't forget to change the oil in the car. That's probably what Mike would say. No. Well, Peter's closing encouragement and exhortation to the scattered Christians is about the gospel. Peter reminds his readers what he has written throughout his letter. Appropriately, Peter refers to the gospel as the true grace of God. Look at the middle of verse 12. I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. In other words, all that I've written to you, this is the true grace of God. This is the gospel. We saw last time in verse 10 that Peter described God as the God of all grace. And now here in verse 12, Peter summarizes the gospel as the true grace of God. Grace is God's saving favor to the undeserving. Grace is God looking at us who, because of our sin, deserve everlasting death and punishment in hell. But instead, grace is God giving us life and eternal salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, I can't think of a more beautiful word than grace. Biblical grace. Peter's final word to his Christian readers is about the gospel, which he calls the true grace of God. And in verse 12, Peter says two things about the gospel. So that's how I want to organize our time today. I want us to consider these closing verses under two headings: declaring the true grace of God and standing firm in the true grace of God. So let's begin with declaring the true grace of God. Again, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Peter is summing up his letter to them, a letter which will be brought to them by Silvanus. And that's just a different version of the name Silas, right? Many of you will recognize the name Silas, a companion of Peter and Paul. Silas was with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. He was in that Philippian jail, right, when there was an earthquake and they could have escaped, but they didn't. Silas is the courier of this letter from Peter to the Christians there in Asia Minor. And so Peter says, throughout my brief letter, I have proclaimed the amazing grace of God. I've proclaimed to you the gospel. I've declared the good news, right? Gospel is good news. I've declared the good news that Christ has conquered sin and death, just like Brandon was praying and praising God for. Christ has conquered sin and death, and that he gives new life and eternal salvation to all who by faith embrace him as Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so I'd ask you this morning to flip back with me to chapter 1. I thought, man, let's just re-preach the whole book today. How's that sound? No, we won't do that, but I do want to do a quick survey of all the times that Peter spoke specifically about the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ, aka God's grace, like he says in 5:12. So come back with me to the very beginning. At the opening of the letter, Peter told the believers that who they are by God's grace. Remember, he's saying who he's addressing the letter to, but in doing so, he's telling them who they are by God's grace. 1:1, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. If you recall, he's telling them that Christians are the chosen people of God who are, yes, in the world, but no longer of the world. We've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, chapter 2. We are those who are saved by the triune God, all three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, working together to save us by grace. Then in verse 3 and following, Peter praises God for what God's grace has done for believers. He's already said who we are. Now he's saying basically what God's grace has done or what we have in Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, he's proclaiming the gospel to them. God has not treated us as we deserve. Rather, according to his great mercy, he has given us new life in Christ now, and he's given us a secure inheritance of eternal life with him in a perfect place, in a perfect body, with all the saints forever, enjoying perfect fellowship with Christ. and with all Christians. That's our inheritance. Salvation now and more blessings of salvation to come. No wonder Peter refers to this salvation, both present and future, simply as grace in verse 10 of chapter 1. Look at 1:10. Concerning this salvation, what he's just been praising God for, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So there's, right, this has been a message of grace that's been proclaimed throughout the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, loved ones, as Christians, we have a glorious future awaiting us. The Lord Jesus, our bridegroom, is coming back for us one day, as we sing. We will enjoy eternal paradise with him and with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ forever. That's redundant, isn't it? Eternal paradise forever. That's our future. Peter says, put your hope in that. Look forward to that. Don't look to the fleeting things of this world to give you what your soul needs. Rather, set your hope fully on your guaranteed future salvation with Christ that is yours by grace. We didn't earn it. Christ secured it, and again, the triune God freely gave it to us. Then just a few verses later, we're still in chapter 1, right? Of verse 18, Peter was again declaring the amazing grace of God in saving us through Christ, now focusing in on a different aspect of that salvation, our redemption. Chapter 1, 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. By nature, we are all enslaved to the power of sin and headed for sin's eternal penalty of hell. That's the fate we all deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, chose to pay our ransom price through the suffering and death of his only son. That was a price we could never pay on our own. That's why it's grace. Left to ourselves, we wouldn't even have come to Christ to be set free. We are by nature dead in our sins, unaware of our dilemma, and unable and unwilling to do anything about it. But God, through the preaching of the gospel and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, makes us alive and gives us faith in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 23 now. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Loved ones, we have new life. We have eternal life through the word of God and through the Spirit of God. And this great salvation, initiated by the Father and purchased by the Son and applied to us by the Spirit, is ours through faith in Christ. And even that faith is a gift of God's grace. It's all grace. This is amazing grace, isn't it? God's grace. Now then, chapter 2. Peter continues to just proclaim the grace of God. And he says, God's grace and mercy has given us a new identity and a new purpose in life. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, we could never have saved ourselves. We could never pay for our sins. We could never obtain the perfect righteousness required to be with God. But Christ graciously lived and suffered and died in our place to save us. Chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Flip over again to chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus has paid it all. Again, he has lived and died and risen again in our place. He did it all. He has reconciled us to our Creator forever. Christian, know that we are forgiven. We are declared righteous. We are adopted into God's family forever. And now, by God's grace, we belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit has united us to Christ. And the Holy Spirit continues to dwell within us. Peter reminded us of that in chapter 4, verse 14. Look there, 4:14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We are blessed. We have the privilege of knowing Christ and even suffering for his name. We enjoy intimate fellowship with Christ, sharing in the reproach that he endured, knowing that one day we will also share in his glory. Oh, how our hearts are moved as we read the gospel, as we sing about the gospel, thinking about how Christ suffered in our place, how he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might know that we'll be with God forever. What amazing grace. And then finally, as we saw last time in chapter 5, verse 10, Peter encouraged the weary and suffering Christians that God would make everything right in the end. Verse 10 of chapter 5, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Again, the good news, I should say, that Peter's been proclaiming again and again is we have a glorious eternal future awaiting us as Christians. The sufferings of this life, though painful, are light momentary afflictions that are preparing for us the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I mean, this letter has been a letter saturated with the gospel, hasn't it? It's been a letter that just rings. If you would ring it, it would drip of God's grace. What we enjoy now, what we'll enjoy to come, all by God's grace. Peter's letter has been saturated with the good news of what God has done for us through Christ. Again, not because we deserved it, not because there was something lovely in us, not because he needed us in some way. Why did he do all this? For the glory of his name, to the glory of his grace. Because there's no other God like him. There's no one else who shows such grace to sinners who deserve right the opposite. Let us rejoice in God's grace. Let us revel in God's grace. Notice again in our text today in verse 12 of chapter 5, Peter says he's been exhorting and declaring to the believers that this is the true grace of God. Isn't that interesting? He's declared the true grace of God. That salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. True grace, true gospel, not false teaching. Not Christ as one way among many ways to God. Not Christ plus works. Not saved by Christ but then perfected by works. Not grace plus works. Not grace that is somehow dripped to us or administered to us through the sacraments of the church, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. That's not the true gospel. That's not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is that our salvation from beginning to end is all God's grace and it's all Christ. Praise God for that. And so my non-Christian friend, please know that the gospel, the very word gospel, means good news. And it is good news. And I know sometimes as Christians, because we're still sinners, we still battle sin, we sometimes look grouchy. And we're sometimes angry, and we shouldn't be because we've been shown such grace. There's a righteous anger, I guess, when we see God's word being maligned. But most of the time, we shouldn't be that way. But please know that the gospel is good news. It is good news. It's good news that Jesus has done it all. Again, it's good news that Jesus has defeated our greatest enemies of sin, death, and Satan. It's good news that Jesus has secured eternal salvation for all who by faith embrace him as Savior and Lord. And so the call of the gospel, the call of this good news, is for one to recognize Jesus as Lord, and it's to give up trying to earn God's favor. It's to give up trying to be Lord of your own life. It's to come to Christ alone and know God's grace. Receive God's grace, as we sing. Know a grace that is greater than all of your sin. I pray that any here today who've not received God's grace will today, that you will come to Christ by faith. And if we can help you in any way understand that better, spend more time with you in the scriptures, please let me know after the service. And then Christian, again, who Peter was writing to primarily, Christians, always remember, please hear this, always remember that your salvation, that your relationship with your Creator is all of God's grace. It's not based on your performance. You don't earn your salvation, and you cannot lose your salvation. You are secured in Christ. As Peter said in chapter 1, verse 5, Christians are those who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that really transitions us perfectly into our second heading, the second way that Peter was summarizing his letter. And that's standing firm in the true grace of God. He tells them, he says, I've written this brief letter to declare to you the true grace of God, the good news, the gospel. And I've also written this letter to you so that you will, or exhorting you, we could say, to stand firm in this true grace of God. Notice verse 12. He says, declaring that this is the true grace of God, and then he says, stand firm in it. That's his parting word to the believers there. Stand firm in God's grace. Having declared the true grace of God, having declared the gospel, Peter now exhorts Christians to stand firm in it, to persevere in it, to keep believing it. Again, what a picture. Stand firm. That means to hold fast, to not be moved, to not dabble in something else, to not jump over to something else, to not gradually shift to something else. No, to stand firm in the true grace of God, to not be moved from the gospel. Why would he be exhorting people of that? Because the world is trying to pull us away from the gospel. To stand firm in the grace of God means to keep believing the gospel, to persevere in the truth. So he's exhorting the believers, keep believing the gospel. Keep trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. Keep following Christ through faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so he's telling us as a church, keep preaching the gospel, keep teaching the gospel, keep speaking the gospel, keep counseling with the gospel, keep making disciples with the gospel. Why? So we don't, as Paul warned in Ephesians 4:14, so that we don't get tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth, the gospel truth, in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Did you know that maturity, that's what that passage is talking about, Ephesians 4. Maturity, sanctification, growth in godliness. It's a growth in the gospel. It's a growth in the basics. It's a growth in Christ. We're not to shift to false teaching, certainly, right? He says, I've declared to you the true grace of God. And so we don't shift into false teaching. We don't move into a culture of legalism and performance. We don't stray into a universalism and inclusion. You know, everybody's going to heaven, right? You know, you may have your way and I have my way, but we'll all get there just the same. No, that's false. That's not the biblical gospel. The word of God is truth. And it says that salvation is found in Christ alone. And yes, that's not a popular message today. And yes, it's a message that does, in other parts of the world and increasingly in ours, bring persecution. But yet Peter is saying, stand firm in it. Don't give in to pressure. Don't sway. We are to stand firm in the gospel. We're not to shift to a mission of social justice. Yes, we're to show love, bring a cup of cold water, but we always are about making disciples and bringing the gospel. That's the mission of the church. We don't shift to a message of woke politics. We're not about politics, we're about the gospel. We are standing firm in the gospel. On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. We need to remember that, don't we? Because, again, the remaining sin, our adversary, the devil, wants us to tiptoe into that sinking sand. Wants us to kind of try to merge some stuff. Although the world's saying this, and yeah, I still, you know, have an affinity for Christ, but man, can't I somehow combine these things? No. This is the consistent message of the New Testament. I listed a lot of passages in your down at the bottom there of your outline, so I encourage you to look at those on your own. I'll just mention a couple from Colossians. So we hear the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, proclaim this as well. Colossians 1:21, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Right? He's declaring the gospel. Then verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." And then the very next chapter, Colossians 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord," right, how you first came to Christ, "by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so walk in him, so live your life in him." Verse 7, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We must keep believing the gospel. What would Christian parents say if we had one last word to our kids? What would we say on our deathbed other than, "I love you"? Keep believing the gospel. Keep believing the gospel. Everything else will work out. It doesn't really matter in the end. Keep believing the gospel. Young people, we've been blessed with a lot of kids growing up in this church. And you're increasingly getting out on your own, and that's great. Keep believing the gospel. And again, we look, we think about the letter of 1 Peter, we think about the situation that he was writing, the situation the believers were in to whom he was writing. And we must keep believing the gospel, not just when things are going well, but in the midst of trials. All right? Following Christ in a fallen world. Just by nature of living in a fallen world, we go through trials, we go through suffering. And he's saying we keep believing the promises of God, even in the midst of suffering, especially in the midst of suffering. So you keep believing the promises of God when your marriage is hard. You keep believing the promises of God when your kids rebel. You keep believing the gospel, even when your health is failing. What better time for the gospel, right? Standing firm in the grace of God means you keep believing the gospel in the midst of trials. And as I alluded to earlier, you keep believing the gospel even in the midst of opposition. You keep believing the gospel even when it costs something to believe the gospel. You keep believing the gospel even when it's not popular. You keep following Christ according to the word of God, even when you get ridiculed for it, even when it costs you greater than that. Oh, loved ones, may we, by God's grace, keep clinging to the cross of Christ. Keep worshiping God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Keep gathering with the body of Christ. Keep trusting in and submitting to the words of Christ. Let us keep believing the gospel. And certainly I should add, thankfully, God's word teaches that if we are the children of God, we will persevere. Did you hear that in the scripture reading? A call exhorting us to continue, hold fast our confession, a warning of what would happen if we shift away, but then followed up by, at the end of the chapter, wasn't it? But we are not of those who shrink back. Why? Because we have such internal fortitude, right? No. By God's grace. If we are the children of God, we will persevere because God will keep us by his grace. Again, Peter's been talking about that. The Bible teaches that. I encourage you to look at some of those passages. That's what those passages are talking about as well down there. And that is why then God keeps us by his grace. But then the Bible exhorts us, God exhorts us to keep following Christ through faith. And so we're wise and commanded to persevere in the means of grace through faith. Now again, I hope you know what I mean by means of grace. I'm not talking about sacraments that somehow, you know, earn us grace. I'm not talking about that. God's grace is freely given. But I think it was Spurgeon that used the picture, and I won't do it as well as he did, but it's a flood of streams of God's grace, and we are wise to put ourselves in those streams and let God's grace just wash over us again and again. So we're commanded to persevere in the means of grace through faith. Again, not frantically keeping ourselves saved. We can't do that. But rather joyfully immersing ourselves in the streams where God's grace flows. Placing ourselves where we will hear the gospel again and again and again as our daily bread. Again, I encourage you to go back and study that first big paragraph of chapter 1, 3 through 9, I think it is. Verse 5, who are being kept by God's power through faith. Why did he declare the gospel again and again and again? Because that's how God keeps us. Because we hear the gospel and we say, yes, I believe by God's grace. Yes, this is what's promised to me. Yes, this is what Jesus has done. And so to stand firm, we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves, putting ourselves in situations where we hear the gospel again and again. And so, Christian, I ask you, are you standing firm? Again, Peter exhorts him to do that. Are you standing firm in the gospel? Or, if you're honest, and as you examine, would you have to admit that, you know, through the barrage of the world, or through the neglect of my own neglect of the means of grace, have my feet begin to slip? Have I begin to kind of look around and say, oh, that ground over there actually looks kind of appealing to me. I'm getting kind of tired of this ground. I'm getting kind of tired of this rock. That sand over there looks inviting. May that never be. Let us lay hold of the grace of Christ through his word, through his spirit, through his church. Peter exhorts the Christians to stand firm in the grace of God. So, in closing, as Christians, we need to hear the gospel again and again, right? I've said that many times. We need to hear it, and we need to keep believing it. And what better thing to hear, right? I mean, I was thinking about that I know it's an old hymn, and then Big Daddy Weave kind of remade it and added some stuff. And this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. If I would tell you my story, it's one of God's grace. Oh, how we love to hear it. Oh, how we love to say it to one another. So let us, again, preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Let us remind each other often of the gospel. Ephesians 4. Notice, Peter wanted the Christians that he's writing to know that they are not alone. Right? He's already talked about that in his letter, but he says it again here in the closing. Verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark my son. Now, what's that talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about other Christians. She who is in Babylon is almost assuredly talking about the church in Rome. Right? Because he says it's who is likewise chosen. He's talking about believers there who, like them, are elect exiles. Peter was likely writing from Rome. And Babylon was a real city in the Old Testament, right? The Babylonians came and conquered Judah. But that Babylon is long gone, even by the time Peter's writing. But the phrase Babylon became symbolic of any kind of like corporate opposition to God, which Rome would certainly qualify. And so Peter was likely writing from Rome, and he's saying, hey, there's believers here in Rome. There's believers here who are suffering just like you guys are. Yes, through the normal trials of life, but also because of opposition, because of persecution. So, by God's grace, let's all together keep believing the gospel, he's saying. And again, that's why it's such an encouragement, you know, for me and Melissa or whoever elders that get to go to these, you know, fire conferences. And again, God's church is a lot bigger than just our fellowship of churches. I know that. But, you know, it's like we're with other people. Like, hey, there's other people gathering here in Oklahoma or in wherever, right? Who also, by God's grace, have been saved and are following Christ. And so that's what he's saying. Hey, the church here in Rome, they send you greetings. I'm sure implied in all this is like, they're praying for you, pray for us, right? And then he specifically mentions Mark. That's John Mark. That's, you know, if you know much about the life of Peter, you know that Peter and Mark, you know, Paul had his Timothy, right? Well, Mark is kind of like Peter's Timothy. Mark is like Peter's spiritual son, it seems like. Mark, who wrote the second gospel in our Bible, is probably the first gospel penned. No doubt got a lot of firsthand eyewitness accounts from Peter. And so he includes him in the greetings here as well. But again, all this to say, they're not alone. We're not alone. There are others who, by God's grace, are hearing, declaring, and continuing to believe the gospel. And so then he closes in verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Greet one another with that holy kiss. That's obviously not what we do culturally anymore. But again, it just shows us that's how we're to keep loving one another. We need each other. We need to encourage each other in the gospel. Throughout the week, we need to encourage each other. In our gatherings, we need to encourage each other. Oh, loved ones, do you know what an encouragement it is to the body and to me personally, just that you're here, just that you show up to worship God together, to do the one another's of Scripture together, to be involved in the responsive readings of Scripture, to hear the Scripture read, to sing together, to be together, being engaged and responding to the message as you are with nods or amens or smiles or just thankfulness. Thanks to God, I mean. Never doubt the importance of your participation in the body. We help each other stand firm in the grace of God. Right? It's God who keeps us, but God works through his people to help us keep believing the gospel. And again, sometimes that's you know, just rejoicing together, praying, encouraging. Sometimes it's correcting. Okay, what you just said there, or what I'm seeing in your life, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but that looks like you're starting to consider other things besides Christ. Don't go over there. It's going to sink. Come back. Get both feet firmly planted on Christ. Oh, how good God is to us that he gives us each other. I said in closing, and I meant it. So let's finish with this passage. We heard an even longer section of it earlier. But I feel like Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 sums up well our two points of hearing and believing the gospel. So I will close with that. I'll read it and pray. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God's word, God's promises are trustworthy. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How often did Peter talk about the day of his appearing? It's coming. It's coming. Jesus is coming again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, again, we just are in awe of you, that you are a God of all grace. And what a joy it is to just rehearse the blessings of the gospel, to be reminded again and again that we don't deserve this, but you have lavished on us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Even what we already enjoy of just knowing you're our Father and that our sins are forgiven is beyond amazing. But then when, as Peter has done, when we think about what is still to come, our hearts are full. What a beautiful good news. But Father, we know how by nature prone we are to wander, prone we are to forget, prone we are to think the grass is greener somewhere else. Thank you for your preserving power. We persevere because of you are preserving us. And as we heard last week, you are the good shepherd and no one can snatch us out of your hand. And so we praise you for that and we thank you. Please Help Abounding Grace Church to stand firm in the gospel. May the grace of God always be on our lips in praise and in to you and encouragement to each other. May we, by your enabling, live out that model grace to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and together affirm through song our confession that we stand firm in the grace of God.